You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. We have announcements this morning. And if there are no more announcements, we'll go to the scripture reading. It's in Colossians chapter 2, and starting in verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of man, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And Father God, we just want to ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Well, we'll open up in prayer and we'll get started. Father God, we pause now to set aside time to study your word. We thank you for the freedom to do that. We thank you for the fact that we get to come together as assembly to study your word right divided, so that we might handle the word of God accurately and carry ourselves appropriately as we witness to others of the hope that was in us. So we thank you for our calling, the fact that we are called in this mystery revealed by the Apostle Paul to the Gentiles, and we thank you that we're faithful to that calling and would be encouraged to share the Word of God accurately as we testify of your Son, Christ Jesus. We pray for the lesson to follow that gives glory to your Son, and we thank you for all that you do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. In his name we ask it. Amen. Of course, Derek had planned to have his surgery, so he gave me adequate time to prepare a handout. And I'm sure you expect a handout. And that's one of the bonuses of when I teach, you get something to take home with you. So, what I did was I took a lesson that I've been teaching to the high school students in the back and basically was going to share it with you today. And it's really the concept of right division. Now, right division is pretty important to this church. We have right division on the wall, 2 Timothy 2:15. I think it's on the podium here. And the concept of right division is, you know, relatively new to high school students. So when I'm trying to teach them the skills of having right division when you study the Bible, it's like right division 101. Now, there are certain things you need to have as you study Scripture. First thing is the Bible. You got to have the Bible. Now, nowadays, you have to specify the right Bible. In the days past, when you mention a Bible, it wouldn't be anything but a King James Bible. But nowadays, there are many other versions, and we feel like the King James is the best one to get with. Others feel like NIV is adequate. Mr. Penny in England, he has endorsed the NIV. At Christian Heritage Academy, they've endorsed the NIV, but they've also endorsed the New Living interpretation. The Living Bible has become the New Living Bible, and they endorse, I think, version 2 of that. Okay, I've been corrected. CHA doesn't endorse it. Some teachers do. So we're having to address that as we go from teacher to teacher. But the Bible, King James, is very important as you study. And the second thing you need to have with you is a concordance. A concordance is very important because it's made your work easy. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself proven to God, a workman. You know, I don't think I would be very good in the old days. Now, the old days means before computers. You know, I'm a computer generation. I love to do everything on the computer. If the computer was not available to me, I would be stressed because I couldn't go to the computer and look up a word in the concordance and immediately get the response of where the scripture has this word and the references to go look it up. In the old days, before the computer, a concordance, somebody, I think it was Strong, Mr. Strong, put together this concordance where he searched the entire scripture and word by word and came up with a reference to wherever that word appeared in scripture. What a tremendous work. So in your portfolio, you have a King James Bible and you have a concordance. Those are the two primary tools you need as you study Scripture. Now, there is a guy named Miles Coverdale. First page of your handout talks about he gave us the complete English translation of the Bible. So he had in the leaf of his Bible this little note handwritten. It said, "He shall greatly help you to understand Scripture if you mark not only what is spoken or written, but of whom and to whom, with what words, at what time, where, to what intent, and with what circumstance, considering what goes before and what follows." So Miles Coverdale, I feel, really understood the principle of right division, because you have to understand everything he mentioned in his notes in his handwritten Bible. Pastor McLean, who was the founder of this church, then came up with 8 internal laws of Scripture. These are the laws that he pointed out that are very important to enable a student to get the proper interpretation of Scripture. First one is all Scripture is inspired by God. It's God-breathed. We talk about how can you really understand that? Well, men wrote the parchments, but God gave them the words to write. So we, in the back, we had a lesson where I said, take a letter. So I was speaking, and they wrote down what I spoke. Now, that letter was inspired by me. The kids wrote the letter. The same way God gave the words to them to write on parchments. It's inspired by God. Number 2, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16. That means we lack nothing to be perfectly fitted to our calling. Well, that word perfect is artios, which is not perfection. We're born sinners. We have this body of death. Even after we're saved, we have the old nature. So we, in a sense, have a warfare going on between the new nature and the old nature. So this statement of being perfect is not without sin. It means we're perfectly fitted. We lack nothing to do His work. And it's with Scripture He's given us, telling us what to do. The third law is study to show thyself to prove it unto God. Workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. It takes a workman. Now, growing up, I thought I knew what it meant to be a workman. My father had an office, and at one point in time, he was self-employed. So there were great times and there were not so great times. So being a person being self-employed, you're constantly doing this, good, bad, good, bad. So you happily during the good times, you save for the bad times. Well, I think at some point in time it got really bad. So he had to move out of his office. So my brother Lynn and I volunteered to convert the garage to an office. So my brother Lynn it's much better at things like that. So I'm just a laborer. So he pretty much was the architect behind converting the garage. So we got the sheetrock, and we basically sprayed the ceiling and, you know, made it look nice and put some lights in there. And we had a friend who was an architect who had drew a facade in the front garage that made it look really nice. So everything went well, but one of the things I wanted to do was the driveway was buckled because there's a big cottonwood tree and the roots were growing under and buckled the driveway. I said, hey, why don't I just, you know, pound this section of the driveway up and repave it, and it'll be nice and, you know, it'll be done. So I got a sledgehammer and I started this project. So I went out, and of course I'm a big guy, right? You know, you have this sledgehammer, and you feel like such a powerful guy with this big hammer. You know, you raise that thing up, and you go, boom, and nothing happens. And you go, okay, well, I'm sure I didn't hit it as hard as I could have. So I got that thing again. I said, boom, barely a crack. Well, what I didn't realize when people lay concrete, they have chicken wire in the concrete, and they have objects to make the concrete more solid. So what I didn't realize is pounding it out by a sledgehammer was not a good idea. But, you know, being young, I'm stubborn. So I wouldn't accept the fact that it was a bad idea. So, I mean, I was out there hammering and pounding, hammering, and I think it took me 2 days to pound the thing out. And I really learned what it took to be a workman. So I got that stuff out, and, you know, I squared it off, and I ordered concrete from Dolisi, and they came and filled it in. It got done. But let me tell you, it was far harder than I'd hoped it had been. So I had to learn how to be a workman. Now, same is true for Scripture. You know, you'd like just to, you know, you flip open the Bible and you have an issue about some topic. Okay, what does the Bible say about this topic? Well, there are 66 books in here. There are a lot of pages, you know. Well, I can tell you, mine goes up to like, you know, 1,800, 2,000. So, to take a topic, get in the Scripture, it takes time. Well, nobody has time today. I said myself, I'm a computer generation, so if I have to study something in Scripture, I go to the Scripture on the computer because it's much faster. You know, I would like to say I'm not lazy, but I probably am. You know, turning the Scripture pages was something I did maybe in high school, but, you know, now the computers have come of age, you know, it's really easy on the screen. So, the skill of being a workman is probably being lost. Everybody wants it fast. Everybody wants it, you know, fed to you. But if you're a workman, if you get these things and you find them, you learn them from Scripture, they're yours. It really pays off to be that workman. The fourth law was no prophecy of the Scripture is it any private interpretation. That comes from 2 Peter 1:20. Many times today, there are pastors that have claimed they have received a vision from the Lord or taken some Scripture out of context and provided their own interpretation. And they've, you know, caused a following of people who get really caught up in this vision or interpretation. And invariably, this interpretation leads to error. Maybe some event was predicted to happen at a certain date. And when that date comes, nothing happens. Well, then all of a sudden, the people who put their faith in this person who had a special interpretation of this vision lose their faith in this person. And that basically causes train wrecks and shipwrecks. And that is not good. So basically, when there's prophecy in Scripture, you have to compare this prophecy to other parts in Scripture to find out what the interpretation of that prophecy is. Basically, comparing Scripture with Scripture. We'll see that in law number 8. But let's talk about law number 5. The dispensation of God, which is given to Paul to complete the Word of God, called the mystery, is important to acknowledge because the last body of truth given to man was through the Apostle Paul, called the mystery. Last orders supersede all previous orders. Typically, we talk about examples, usually from a military standpoint. If you're a sergeant or an individual in a unit, a part of a military, and you're given the order to go storm some location, you know, free hostages in that place, or kill terrorists, or kill the enemy. That's your primary objective. Until you get another order superseding the order you've been given, you should stick to your guns on that order you received. Now, if you receive a subsequent order, that supersedes the previous orders. So, this example tells us that in Scripture, there are dispensational truths. That means there are truths given, like Miles Coverdale said, to certain people at certain times with certain intent. We can't take the body of truth given to them and apply it to us. An easy example of that is Noah. Noah was a good individual, found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was given the commandment, build an ark to save your family. Well, we can't build an ark to save our own family. So that's an obvious example of something that's been given to him, specific to him, that's not applicable today. We'll see an example of that later. The sixth law was the recognition of authority. In Scripture, when the Lord was here in the flesh, he said, he was approached by this man, and let's read here, I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and another come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. This example in Matthew 8:8-10 was to show that all authority is under authority, and the Word of God is the final authority. So we debate a topic, man will have an opinion. But ultimately, the Word of God is the final authority. You can't appeal to anything higher than this. Law number 7, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. How do you build your faith? Through the Scripture. Not by experiences. Now the Lord may give you an experience, but it's your faith is built by the Word of God. Now, number 8, I mentioned the law before, that you may approve the things that are more excellent, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. 1 Corinthians 2:13. Comparing Scripture with Scripture, you're able to get the proper interpretation of Scripture. Now, I have talked to Mr. Penny about the out-resurrection. Mr. Penny doesn't like to talk about the out-resurrection because the only place it's found is in Philippians. There's no Scripture to compare with other things talking about the out-resurrection. So he has decided not to take a stand on it. For example, that's where comparing Scripture with Scripture is important. Okay, page 2. So we have these 8 internal laws of Scripture. if you follow those laws, along with the note that was given by Miles Coverdale, you've been given some foundation of how to handle the Word of God accurately. Now, as you look at this quadrant on this page, there are four quadrants. And you might say, okay, you would certainly agree that you would always want to do the right thing right. Wouldn't you? You know, all the time, you would always want to do the right thing right. Well, invariably, as you look in Scripture, there are these four topics covered. There's a wrong thing right. There's a wrong thing wrong. There's a right thing wrong. And then the right thing right. Now, what's the wrong thing wrong? Well, that's pretty easy, right? This category applies to the lost sinner at odds with God. It includes those who are in open rebellion and curses God. We learn this from Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Proverbs 6:11-14 talks about, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winks his eyes, he speaks with his feet, he teases with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart, he devises mischief continually, he soweth discord. Proverbs 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none that doeth good. So, we are born a sinner. So, we're all born in this category of wrong thing wrong. When you become saved, you move out of this category. But, you may move into the wrong thing right or the right thing wrong. How is that? Well, let's talk about the wrong thing right. That category involves superficial religion involving groups that practice false worship, false prayer, and practice these things to make themselves look good. They usually do it for money and for power. The Lord pointed out when he was here in the flesh, he said, you hypocrites, Matthew 15:7-9, will Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draws near unto me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Verse 9 says, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines and the commandments of men. These were the religious leaders of Israel at the time. Matthew 7:22-23 says, many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. In Luke 8:11-15, there was a parable. It said, now the parable is this, the seed of the word is God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should be believed and be saved. They on the rock are they, which hear, they hear, when they receive the word with joy, and those that have no root, which for a while believe, but in time of temptation fall away. And those that which fell among the thorns, they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches of pleasure of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in the honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. So that parable of the word of God is a seed, fell on four grounds, and we just read how those things go. So, those that fall into this category are worshiping, but they're worshiping incorrectly. So being worshiping, they're doing the right thing, but they're doing it wrong. Now, let's talk about the right thing wrong. Doing the right thing wrong talks about wrong division, which is trying to apply truth in Scripture, but the message or instructions were given to someone else, and do not apply to us today. I gave an example of Noah and the ark. We can't build an ark, even though the Bible says it, to save our family. It doesn't apply. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 says, "For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracle of God, and are become such that have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Now, there are other passages, but basically doing wrong division is taking things out of context and applying it to yourself today. Now, the last category where we would like to be in was doing the right thing right, which is the category we try to practice today as workmen who study the scriptures to find the truth that applies to us today. We've talked about 2 Timothy 2:15, 3:16, but in Ephesians 3, 1 through 9, the Apostle Paul says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the disposition of grace of God which is given to me to you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, whereby when you read you may understand the my knowledge and the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known in the sons of men, as now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who is less than the least of all saints, is his grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus." This category of right things right fall within that internal law of Scripture, acknowledging the fact that the mystery was the final body of truth given to us today. It's so important to acknowledge that, because when you see the mystery and the body of truth it applies to, it helps you understand what orders are to be superseded. Like the kingdom. We're not part of the kingdom. We're not Jewish. We're Gentiles. We're given this body of truth directly to us, so none of the things that apply to Israel apply to us. We have our own calling, our own blessing. So, that's the four quadrants. Now, if you look on page 2 of your handout, you'll see a magazine cover. One day I was in the store. This was many years ago. I think maybe 2002, 2003. And this cover was on the stand. You know, when you check out, they have candy and they have magazines and they want you to buy them. I looked over and I saw this. It's okay. Dead Sea Scrolls reveal the future. Blockbuster prediction include economic collapse in August. Jesus Christ returns to the earth this fall. And the exact date the world will end. Man, wouldn't you like to buy that magazine to find all that out? So typically, as you go through your life, some things today appear to be certainly outrageous. This magazine, you look at it and say, well, that's outrageous. That's ridiculous. How can a Christian take a position on any issue that claims to be out of the Bible or received from God? How do we ensure we do the right thing right? Principles of right division give the Bible student a compass and a rudder to study Scripture and to be protected from error by navigating through the Bible, knowing what pertains to whom and when. You know, all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that we lack nothing to be accurate in handling the Word of God. When we study the Bible, we must compare Scripture to Scripture to arrive at Scripture's interpretation of what's being said. If you don't, then you take the word out of context and arrive at your own interpretation full of error. Page 3. We don't want to be scriptural babies. Now, I have a map in the room back there that shows a road chart of when you become a Christian, and hopefully as you arrive in heaven, And that road map is built upon 2 Timothy 3:16. So the first stop on this road map is the doctrine of DQ. And as you're born, do you eat steak? And the guy's saying, oh, no, because you can't. You drink milk. Scripturally, when you're saved, you're babies. You aren't given this wealth of knowledge instantaneously. You have just been relieved of your sins, and you've been promised eternal life in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ and God the Father. And now, it's your time to grow up. Hebrews 5:12-14 talks about these babies. Everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of God. Strong meat belongs to them that are full of age, even those who by reason have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The last place you stop on that road map is the Scripture Steakhouse. And I have a roadmap that has a little, remember the cow that was part of the sirloin stockade? Has a little picture of that cow there. So we are supposed to grow up, get off the milk, and get into the meat of Scripture. Now, typically, when you try to get into the meat of Scripture, people aren't there. They're all babies out there. If they're saved, when you start wanting to talk about, let's talk about baptism. Okay, what does that mean? Well, water baptism, yay. Okay, where does it start? Where does baptism start? What was its purpose? What's the context of how it's used? Are there many baptisms in Scripture? We'll find out. Spiritual nutrition means eating healthy to grow up. Now, teaching Clayton, for instance, Clayton, he has started to understand that there's a way to eat healthier, because he's like me, he kind of has a little weight problem. He's kind of more round and tall. His older brother doesn't have that problem, but Clayton has inherited that little piece from me. So he said, well, you know, I want to go to the gym. I want to work out and lose weight. So we started explaining, okay, there's more to just working out. You have to eat healthy. You have to eat things like carrots and celery. Well, when we start talking that way, you know, kind of his interest kind of waned. But as he'll grow up, he'll find out that there's certain things regarding nutrition that applies. And the same with their spiritual health. You have to have proper nutrition to get your new nature grown up healthy. And we've seen that from 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Now, this map back there takes you through Doctrine DQ, Reproof Restaurant, and Instruction Institute, and the Steakhouse at the very end. All Scripture leads to a balanced diet and helps Christians grow strong. However, there are cooking instructions for accurately preparing each meal to proper digestion. Otherwise, heartburn will result. That makes 2 Timothy 2:15. Cooking instructions for proper digestion and interpretation call for comparing everything you pick up with the other food items of the same kind. This ensures really the freshest ingredients supplied in any recipe. 1 Corinthians says, comparing Scripture with Scripture. That's another internal law of Scripture. So, if you look at the spiritual exercise, Bible aerobics, you'll see the subject of eating meat. Now, I work for companies on the West Coast. Typically, they are vegetarians. They don't believe in, you know, eating meat for some various reasons, but I always go out there and explain, I'm a steakitarian. I was born and raised in a landlocked state, and we eat beef. So, what's the subject of eating meat in Scripture? Well, Genesis 1:29 talks about eating vegetables and fruit. When the Lord placed Adam in the Garden of Eden, he said, look, everything in the garden is food for you. Same with all the animals out there. It's all fruit and veggies. Now, in Genesis 9, after the flood, something happened. They're told to eat meat. So there was a dispensational change, and the subject of eating meat went from don't eat meat to eat meat. That command was given after the flood, and the last order supersede all previous orders. So eat meat. Baptism, or baptize. Let's take a look at this. Page 4. Now, my son goes to Christian Heritage Academy. I think we have all kids go to Christian Heritage Academy from this church. But at a basketball game, I had a teacher. I've been getting close to him, and I explained a teaching right division to my son. And it's important to, I said, to teach him that because you need to learn what are basically based on traditions. Like, for instance, CHA was formed from a Baptist church. So there may be certain Baptist traditions that I think are not applicable. And of course, that piqued his interest. Okay, what tradition are you talking about? Oh, by the way, CHA is not endorsing a denomination. That's their official policy. But, you know, 98% of what there came from Baptists. So it doesn't fall too far from the tree. So I said, well, baptism. We believe in one baptism by the Holy Spirit, not by water baptism. Well, didn't I not stick my foot into it or what? I mean, you know, it goes straight to the heart. So that piqued his interest, certainly. So, for example, here, baptism. You have the scriptures in Matthew talking about John the Baptist coming and preparing the way for the Lord and baptizing Israel. And, okay, well, let's get that concordance out. And oh, by the way, remember, I have a computer concordance. So I went in and I looked up baptism, found 22 occurrences in the Bible with that word. Page 5. Then I looked up the word baptize, and there are 9 occurrences in the Bible for the word baptize. So I went and looked up the Greek-Hebrew definitions for these words. Baptizo is a derivative from 9:11, to immerse, submerge, or to make overwhelmed, i.e. fully wet, used only in the New Testament of ceremonial absolution, especially technically of the ordinance of Christian baptism. Baptize, Baptist, baptize, wash. If you look up baptistus, a baptizer, as an epithet for Christ forerunner. Babto, a primary verb to overwhelm, cover fully with a fluid, in the New Testament, only a qualified or speculative sense, i.e. literally to moisten part of one's person by implication to stain as with dye. So we have taken the concordance and we looked up baptize and baptism. Well, we learned that the definition was to wash with water. So what I like to do is put in wash and water together and find out what verses have those words in it. Now, this is where the computer concordance is so good. You can ask it to look up every reference that has wash and water together. Now, standard concordance, I don't know how you really could do that except through finding every reference with wash every reference of water and the comparing the two lists to see which verses have the same words. But being lazy as I am, the computer does it instantaneously. So based on these findings, I searched for wash and water together. So page 6 and 7, so all the references where that combination comes to fruition. Now, if you look, and we didn't have time to do this, but as you study these references, you come to Leviticus, and you find out that there's a guy named Aaron, and there was a priesthood set up, the Aaronic priesthood, and they set the ordinances of the priest washing with water for their service. So you found by your word study and by this scripture digging, you found that baptism was washing with water. And hence, John the Baptist was baptizing in the river, washing Israel with water. Now, page 8. It was part of the history of Israel to have priests, and starting with Aaron and his sons, wash with water to prepare their offering and their bodies for the priestly activity. Israel was called to be a royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light." In the New Testament, the call to the nation of Israel was to be a generation of priests, a holy nation, resulting in the evangelizing of the nations. This activity is part of the kingdom of heaven. John the Baptist led the call for the nation of Israel to repent, and for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But the king and the kingdom were rejected. God has these plans on hold, waiting for His time to begin the prophetic clock with the return of Elijah. With this suspension, the activity of water baptism is now a dead work. It's the wrong thing right when applied to us today. Today, when we accept Christ as our Savior, we participate in just one baptism, and this baptism is with the Holy Spirit, and we are sealed with that until the day of redemption. We learn that from Ephesians 4 through 6. There's one body, one spirit, even as you are called, one hope in your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God, the Father of all, who is above all and through all, in you all. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says, "In whom you were also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest deposit of our inheritance unto the redemption of that purchased possession of the praise of glory." We are told that we're sealed with this Holy Spirit, this baptism. We can't lose it. We're sealed until our day of redemption. As a matter of fact, this Holy Spirit is in us. And Ephesians 4:30 says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." So in conclusion, let us accept the truth that water washing does not apply today and rejoice in the fact that we are complete in Christ. And that brings us to our scripture reading for today. We are complete in Him. He is the head of all principality and power. And also we are circumcised with circumcision made without hands, putting off the body of the sins of flesh on the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism. Wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, and the circumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Amen. That's an example of handling the Word of God accurately. Taking a topic like baptism, going to Scripture, finding out what it means, where it was given, what the activities were doing, why did it carry over into the New Testament, who did it apply to, And is it the right thing right to do today? Well, we've come to the conclusion that it's not. The right thing right is accepting that Jesus Christ is your Savior. You're sealed with that Holy Spirit. You are baptized with that Holy Spirit. So we believe in the spiritual baptism and not a water baptism. So, let's close in prayer and we'll finish. Father God, we thank you for the scriptures. We're able to get in and dig deep and take a topic and study it, find out what it means from scripture standpoint, and basically rally around the proper interpretation. We thank you for heroes like Miles Coverdale, who was the first one to get the English Bible translated, and the basic fact that you've given us the completed word today. It's really freely accessible. There's no excuse for us not to be that workman that you called us to do. So we pray that you energize us to do so, that we would be good ambassadors for Christ. We would handle the word of God accurately and be a good steward for when we're called upon to be a witness. So everything we do, we thank you for your calling, what you've done for us. And it's Christ's name we're praying for his sake. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.